Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
We're going to deviate from what we've been doing as I've been preaching through the book of Philippians since I showed up a couple of months ago. And I go to John's Gospel, chapter 11. We're only a week away from the beginning of what we deem Holy Week or Passion Week, which is the last week of Jesus' earthly life, beginning with Palm Sunday. And so there is a lot of biblical material and text for that last particular week. And there's a lot of light we can shine on as we talk about what it meant for Jesus Christ to spend that last week of his earthly life in preparation for going to Calvary's cross. Actually, you read the gospel, you will discover that in Matthew and Mark's gospel, 25% of their gospel is about the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And for Luke, 25%. But John's gospel, half of the gospel is about the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And actually, one-third of the gospel of John is about that last week of Jesus' life. So to summarize, 89 chapters in four Gospels, 29 of those chapters are about the final week of Jesus and the climactic conclusion of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got plenty of text, plenty of biblical material to preach from. And so I want you to know, I'm going to be here for all of our Easter celebration, certainly Palm Sunday and Good Friday, and certainly on Easter, and we're looking forward to that. And so today is really kind of a beginning to move us toward the celebration of Passion Week. It's a familiar passage out of John 11. I think you'll know it and remember it. It's about Lazarus and Jesus calling him from the grave. That he goes to Mary and Martha's house, and a lot of great stories of the friends of Jesus Christ, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so this event with the calling of Lazarus from the grave really began to stir a lot of interest or curiosity about Passover, because Jesus was coming to Passover, and so they could get a glimpse of the one who worked the miracles and the one that they had heard about, and so indeed the crowds would gather. So, as we know, as Jesus' earthly life began to come to a close, those that were against him, the religious sects of Pharisees and Sadducees and the pre-high priests and all, were really kind of masterminding or plotting against the demise of Jesus Christ, as if they were going to pick the time and the place of his death. But can I tell you, it had already been, before the foundation of the earth, been initiated by God the Father himself. He had a plan of salvation in Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, God in the flesh, through the incarnation, born of a virgin, certainly lives his life in the little village of Nazareth, lives a perfect life so he can die as a perfect sacrifice for the Lamb of God. And so indeed we come to the climactic part of the truth of the Gospels, the Lamb of God coming to take away the sins of a fallen world through the death on a cross. It was God's divine plan. It could not fail. Jesus would be the sacrifice for our death, for our sins, so that we could live his life. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So John 11 here is setting the stage for the coming week of Passion. It would be the greatest event ever known to man. The great crowds would gather on Palm Sunday to see Jesus, because they had heard that Lazarus had been raised from the dead and the mighty miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that becomes the backdrop now as we look at John chapter 11 today. Beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read 27 verses here, but really we're going to cover the entire chapter in this message. Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was one who anointed the Lord with perfume, wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent a message to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, the sickness would not end in death, but he said, "For the glory of God." so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus said, aren't there 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. He said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on the way to wake him up. Then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will get well. And Jesus, however, was speaking about his death. They thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too so that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you asked from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again and resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes on me, though he die, yet he shall live. And he who believes in me will never die. Everyone who believes in me will live. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word that you've shown to us through the revelation of these precious words of God that we can learn our story. Because it's your story. The fact that you loved us with an everlasting love, that you came to this earth to be our perfect sacrifice, to love us, demonstrate the love of God found only in you. And today I pray as we look at this text of Scripture, you would be our teacher, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you choose to live in our hearts through faith, but you're also our teacher and that you would guide us in all truth. So, Lord, I know that there's plenty of us today that need a word from you, that need to hear from you and assure us and confidence that you're guiding our lives, that you're ever present in our life. And so, Lord, move among us today. Comfort those that are grieving. Indeed, be a friend to those who are friendless. And, Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified just as you were that day in the little village of Bethany, that would be true in this church today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. First, I want you to know with me what I'm calling a perplexing delay, because when you begin in chapter 11, we learn that Jesus hears that Lazarus is in serious shape, serious condition, but he's ministering in the Transjordan area near Perea. According to verse 3, Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus to tell him of Lazarus' illness. I couldn't help but think, how did they get that message to him? It wasn't quite as easy as it is today, but they sent a messenger. There was someone who was a runner that would take the message, someone riding on horseback. However, they got a message to Jesus, they got it to him, even though he was pretty far distance away. And we read in verse 6, and when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days where he was. A little surprising, but I'm telling you, this delay was deliberate. It wasn't because Jesus didn't have a plan, but he had a purpose in that deliberation, because he always does. He has a plan for our life. He's working out that plan in our life. Not always on our timetable, but that's exactly what's going on here. It was obvious he didn't need to hurry to Judea. Not in a panic. He didn't need to beat a path to Lazarus' home because he's omniscient. He had no reason to hurry because he was creating a scenario, it says, how God would be most glorified. So first we can learn that God's timing is always right and God's delays are not his denials. Sometimes we think if we ask God for something and we don't get it, not when we had hoped, often we conclude, well, it's not God's will. But I've learned this. Rarely does God's timetable coincide with mine, and rarely, if ever, I'm as patient as I need to be. You see, this side of heaven, we're always looking through a glass darkly. I wonder, does anyone else have that problem? In our story, both Mary and Martha discovered the reality, for they had learned too. God's delay was intention, and it was done so he could be glorified in all that was transpiring. We often need to be patient. We need to wait, realizing once again that it's okay for God not to work on our timetable. May it move us to pray and to reflect, to put a greater trust in God. What did it say in James chapter 1? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. And patience, which has its perfect work, will make us complete and we will lack nothing. So notice with me a couple of things about God's delays here. They in no way imply or reflect his inability. Jesus didn't delay because he didn't know exactly what to do with the situation. He didn't postpone his trip to Bethany because he knew how he could take care of this dilemma, this disease that was about to take the life of Lazarus. And we discover he had in mind all along what he's going to do. He had the ability to do it. And the minute the messengers arrived with the news of Lazarus' illness, he waits. For all of us who wonder, can God make my situation better? The answer is yes, he can. Actually, he didn't even need to go to Bethany. Remember in John chapter 4, there was a nobleman's son that approached Jesus and told him about his son who was ill. He said, you can go home. He's well now. He didn't even need to show up. He didn't hear as well. But this was so God would be glorified in a greater way. It wasn't relative to his inability. It certainly wasn't indifference. It wasn't that Jesus didn't care. He didn't continue to linger in the Transjordan and not immediately come to Bethany because he was indifferent, quite the opposite. He did care. He waited that his disciples and the rest of the Jews that were there might see this great manifestation that would come forth with his power and glory. Do you realize in John's gospel on three occasions, Jesus refused to take immediate action when those near to him asked him to? We see it at a wedding in Canaan, of course, in John chapter 2. Mary comes to Jesus and simply says, here, the guests are out of wine. To what Jesus said, look, my hour is not yet come. Only moments later to tell the servants to fill the water pots. And he changes the water to wine. Remember in John chapter 7, his brothers are urging him to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. They said, show himself to the world, they said. But he said, no. My time has not yet come, but only the next day to go to Jerusalem. And right here in our text, Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that Lazarus is dying, but he didn't come, not for a couple more days. So in three occasions, Jesus did the very thing they wanted him to do, but he didn't do it immediately because timing is everything. Isaiah 40:18. Therefore, the Lord is waiting to show you mercy and is rising up to show you compassion, for the Lord's a just God. Happy are those, blessed are those who wait patiently for him. Our problem is our limited perspective along with our impatience. But Jesus sees the big picture with Lazarus' illness and his death. But Mary and Martha couldn't see it, not through God's lenses, and neither can we. That's why we operate in faith. Now, faith is the substance of things not hoped for, not what we yet have, but it's the confidence that God will bring it to being. It seems you and I live caught between two great pillars of the providence of God. One is his goodness and unfailing love, and the other side is his sovereignty. And oftentimes, the word we get simply is to wait. And that's what's the word here. Little doubt Many of you in this room are waiting for something, waiting on God to give you an answer, to show you a way, to convince you of something, and you don't really know what to do except to do that and to pray. But I'm telling you, just lean into Him. Give an attentive ear to His word. Rest in His strength and sufficiency. Isaiah said, those who wait on the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. It's a perplexing delay. Secondly, I notice a personal disappointment, because you read back in Bethany, Mary and Martha are impatiently waiting for Jesus. And this delay had brought heartache and disappointment, but things were about to change. So we see in Jesus' arrival in verse 17, he gets to the house of Lazarus to be told that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Obviously, in that warm climate of Israel, for someone to be dead and outside, it could be a stench. And that's what they said when he unwrapped Lazarus. But I think 4 days also, it kind of, those who might have been skeptical that Lazarus really wasn't dead, that he was in some kind of coma, that Lazarus indeed was dead. But as soon as Jesus arrives, the response of Mary and Martha, Martha runs to meet him while Mary stays behind in the house. It's pretty interesting. If you know anything about these two personalities that were close friends of Jesus, they're unique. Martha was always the busy person. You remember we read in Luke chapter 7 about what an event that happened in this very same house. Martha was busy preparing and working in the kitchen and all, and Mary's not. Remember, she's sitting patiently and worshipful at the feet of Jesus. And then she was bothered because Mary wouldn't come and help her, you know, and Jesus set her straight on that. But obviously, Mary was this phlegmatic, peaceable sister. But Martha's not. She's wired 220. She's running to meet Jesus when she sees that she's coming. But here's what I want you to know. God uses both kinds of these personalities. These both are His friends. The peaceful, phlegmatic person and those who are wired differently, like myself, taking up for us. We see this arrival, and then we see Martha really meets him with some animosity. Greets Jesus, almost a reprimand. Obviously, she's disappointed. She said, look, if you had been here, things would have been different. You know, James tells us, remember, we're to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Might have been good advice that day. But when you look at verse 32, Mary uses the same exact phrases when she greets Jesus when he gets to the house. It's like they collaborated, or they're of the same mind. Both of the sisters were anxious, but they just knew when Jesus arrived, things would definitely be different. And they were right on that truth. When Jesus gets involved in things, things are different. Isn't it true in your life? When he shows up in your life, in my life, things are different. But the delay had been hard. They felt their hope was crushed. He wasn't there, but they learned he was teaching them what I'm teaching you. Sometimes his delays are not his denials. Martha's disappointment also was relative to her discernment. She didn't quite understand exactly all that was going on there. Really, it's seen in this statement, follow me now, concerning that Jesus asking of God in verse 22. There it is. She said, I know that God will give you anything that you ask. She uses a verb there, aiteo, in the Greek. It's a word used for people praying to God, implying an inferiority or someone who is superior to them. Well, Jesus is not inferior to God. They're co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal. And then Jesus uses the different word, aiteo, which means making a request of an equal, not someone who's superior. Let's see, God and Jesus are the same. They're one. That's the mystery of the Trinity. And so Jesus is teaching her, look, the Father is here. I don't need to ask of the Father, even though I'm asking of the Father, because he and I are one. And it's about the reality of who indeed he was. The second area of Martha's confession was regarding the resurrection. And she used really a general statement about the resurrection, but this was kind of the Jewish theology at the time, but unaware and uninformed that Jesus was about to raise her brother. But honestly, this disappointment was shown by both sisters, and it proved to be unfounded because Jesus had everything under control. But they were alarmed and disappointed, but things were about to change. You know, it says in Psalms 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. It was then he inclined his ear to me and he heard my cry. Praise God, things were about to change. And we see this powerful declaration. It's in verse 25. You know this. Most of you have, during your scripture memory days, led to this verse oftentimes because you could remember two words. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He gives this statement here, the great I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and he who believes in me will never die. But do you realize seven times in the Gospel of John we find these I am statements? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate to the sheepfold. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine and the branches. Maybe this is the most powerful I am statement of all that Jesus would make to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. You see, these I am statements are declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. We find the origin of these I ams all the way back in Exodus chapter 2 with Moses' call from a burning bush where God spoke to him. And when he said, well, who shall I say sent me? And he said, tell them, I am that I am. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, he was saying, ego ami, ego ami, I am is sending you. Now, Jesus is giving this declaration of his deity. He's saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. All saying, you see, I'm God who's come. And Martha expressed her faith in the resurrection as a principle, but Jesus was saying it's not in a principle, it's in a person. I am that one. I'm the light of the world. I'm bringing life to the world. This declaration would soon bring comfort and peace to the troubled heart of Mary and Martha because Jesus would call Lazarus from the grave. Wasn't the first person he'd call from the grave. Actually, it was the third time. A widow's son in Nain, the daughter of Jairus. But you know, truth of the matter is, spiritually, he called all of us from the grave, didn't he? We're dead in our trespasses and sin. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. For he made us alive who were dead in our trespasses, in our sins. We get new life in Jesus Christ. Once we were walking in darkness, but now we've been brought in to his marvelous light in the kingdom of his dear son. Do you understand when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he gives to you eternal life. Eternal life. 14 times in John's gospel, he talks about eternal life. None more prevalent than John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants to talk about everlasting life to you. And we see a snapshot of it here, the story of Lazarus. Eternal life begins at the time of our conversion. And while one day this tent of a body we carry around will be destroyed by death, it'll only be a physical death because who we are, our soul, our spirit lives on for all eternity. One day we're going to get a new body. I need a new body. Looking forward to that day. This one's a little worn out. It's a little failing. It's vulnerable. It's susceptible. I want one that's void of pain, one void of problems, one of handicaps. And that's what I'm going to get. That's what you're going to get. It's a glorified body, one made perfect, completed by God's redemptive power and God's precious resurrection plan. Adrian Rogers one time said, someday a doctor's going to come and tell you that Adrian Rogers is dead. He said, don't you believe him. Who are you going to believe, a doctor or the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I'm the resurrection life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And he who believes in me will never die. We see that Jesus, along with Mary and Martha, going to the cave where Lazarus is entombed. Verse 39, Jesus says, take the stone away. Martha said, Lord, he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. There's going to be an unbearable stench there. Verse 43, Jesus calls Lazarus from the grave. Can I tell you, it's a preview for us. It's a snapshot. One day, Jesus at his return is going to call us who is in the grave to come out of the grave. He's defeated the grave. He's given to us life. He calls our names and will be resurrected because he is the resurrection and the life. And finally, I'll conclude with that brief verse I touched on, and that is the weeping of Jesus. Why the tears of Jesus? It's a little curious, isn't it? You don't expect him as he brings Lazarus forth. He was about to do that. Certainly wasn't for Lazarus. But can I tell you, we get a wind into the heart of the Lord Jesus. He comes and the people are weeping. Mary and Martha are at wit's end. They don't know what the future holds. But he saw those who were weeping and emotional, and he was moved by it. Well, I can tell you, for me personally, I'm usually pretty good at keeping my emotions in check, especially at the death of someone that's important. But when others are weeping, it's just a little more than I can do. There's something about it. It's the empathy. It's the sensation of caring for them, and they're brokenhearted. Surely that's the reason the Bible says we're to weep with those who weep. And I know that's your heart. But here Jesus gives us an example. He came to be our example. Do you understand that? To fulfill all righteousness. And part of that is we weep with those who weep. I just read this. According to the American Academy of Ophthalmology, there are three different kinds of tears. Did you realize that? One called basal tears. Those are the kind of tears that kind of maintain the health of our eyes. They kind of work as a constant shield to protect our eyes, called basal tears. Then there's reflex tears. It's tears that appear to wash away something harmful, maybe an irritant, maybe smoke or fog, and you begin to cry. Maybe an onion. If anybody cuts onions, and we do routinely, you'll find yourself weeping. Those are reflex tears. But thirdly, there is an emotional tear. It's in response to joy sometimes, certainly to other emotions, sadness, and sometimes even fear. They have a different makeup than those other tears. They provide hormones and protein not found in basal or reflex tears. Jesus was crying those kind of tears. His heart was moved. His emotions were moved. And he demonstrated it in weeping. Because he's the friend of sinners. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you know, surely in his own heart and mind, he's weeping that day. It certainly wouldn't be the last time he cried before he was crucified. But he knew what lay before him as the week unfolded. The betrayal, the conviction through the trials, and facing Calvary's cross. It was an emotional time for him. And he wept. He weeps for us. He shed a tear for us. May we love the way he loved. Would you bow your heads with me?